So let's pray. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight as we look at 1 Samuel in chapters 1 and 2 especially, and that you kind of guide us through this and that we might be able to pick out those parts of it for our own personal application and understanding in terms of principles of living. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we started this, and we actually dealt with spiritual erosion for about half that time frame, and we talked about that. And then we centered back down into chapter 1 in the midst of a land in spiritual erosion, and we walked through it through a chapter. But I want to just read it to you and comment on a few things, and if you need the more detailed part of this thing, then you need to go out there and pick up number 1 from last week. There was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Suf, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And I also told you last week that was his first mistake. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this is where we zoom in. This is a picture of a few people here. And the issue here is Hannah has no children. And out of that, she has no sense of worth. Elkanah had two wives, and either he was stupid or foolish, but what happened is that a lot of jealousy and envy took place. Verse 3. Now this man used to go up year by year from his city to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh, where the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord. On the day when Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. Although he loved Hannah, he would give Hannah only one portion. If some of you have a double portion, actually what it means there in Hebrew is not even double portion. It means hefty portion. So it could be three times as much or whatever, but it's... The word is really like, that would be a hefty portion, more than normal. Because the Lord had closed her womb. And notice that in verse 5, the Lord has done this. It's an important thing to see. And her rival used to provoke her sorely, that's the other wife, to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It's said again. So it went on year by year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons? And we looked at that, and just like a man, isn't that? I mean, you know, he thinks he's something special here. And he says, you know, why are you weeping? You don't got any kids, but you got me. At which point, it didn't get across to him. Anyway, her world was not well because she had no children. And we're going to talk about barrenness a little bit more in a few minutes. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me and not forget thy maidservant, but wilt give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Now, we looked at this, and we're going to look at this bit a little bit more tonight. This prayer here was Hannah making a deal with God. We talked a little bit about that near the end. Verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli's, now Eli's the pastor. Actually, he's kind of like the priest of the entire country. But he, and he runs the where the temple is. But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman sorely troubled. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your maidservant as a base woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation." Then Eli answered, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have made to him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way, and her countenance was no longer sad. She's still barren, though. Verse 19. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah and his wife, and the Lord remembered her. You need to pick up on these kinds of verses like this. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." Now, what I want to talk to you tonight about, barren situations, verses 19 and 20. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel, for she said, "I have asked him of the Lord." There's a picture here of a barren woman. In ancient times especially, a woman who was barren, who had no children, was considered worthless. Some of that's already still in our society today, because I hear it over time where women can't seem to conceive, and it really is a very upsetting kind of thing. But back in those days especially, it meant that she was worthless. And it was thought to be that she had been rejected by God. And Hannah is a picture and model of that. And you have it right here in the first chapter of Samuel. Barrenness. Now, all of us have areas of no growth or no fruit in our lives, or we have had them. I've talked to enough people over the years. I've lived enough time myself to know that everything's different, but nothing's changed, and everything's changed, but nothing different, and there's barrenness in the land even here. There may be somebody here, and it has to do with your business. It just seems that it doesn't bear any fruit, or your job. There's just nothing going on in it, and it's kind of like a wilderness. It might be your marriage. It might be a relationship with a member of your family, a father or mother or a child, or brother or sisters, where there's no fruit there. It's just a barren situation. And in those kinds of circumstances and situations, it is an area where you're not experiencing any growth or any fruit. And it's parts of our lives, but maybe not the whole picture. And we have goals in life. A lot of us have goals in life. And then there seem to be, I just don't seem to be getting anywhere in terms of that. Barren land. All of us have it. Now, Hannah here, literally, this went on for a number of years. We do not know how many years, but it went on for a number of years because they say there that they go up annually to this thing, and this was a common problem in their life. Now, what is a long time for you? Hannah's years, we don't know. If you look at other places in the Bible, Sarah, Abraham's wife, was barren, and she did not bear a child for 25 years after the promise came. And Samson's mother, she was another one. You can't conceive. You know, we talk about it like that. You know, I can't conceive how I could ever get anything to work here. I can't conceive. We'll say that, or I can't see. Either we're blind or we're barren, and that's the problem. And you can't even seem to get pregnant with a promise in terms of that. And she makes a deal, and she keeps it. Now, let me read to you verses 21 to 28. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay the vow. Pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "As soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, and that he may appear in the presence of the Lord and abide there forever." Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word." So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And then she had weaned him, she took him up with her along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slew the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I made him. Therefore I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is lent to the Lord." Now, we heard the prayer in this first part of this chapter. She made a deal with God. "Lord, if you give me a child, if you give me a child, I will give him to you." Is that not what she said back here? She said she vowed a vow. Verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy maidservant and remember me, and not forget thy maidservant, but will give to thy maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." She makes a deal with God, and in the second half of this chapter, after she is pregnant and has the child Samuel, she keeps her deal. Does she not? Let me, there's a lesson from the Bible here that, and this is not a children's story, folks. I realize that when we're kids, we go to Sunday school, we learn about stories and things like that, but this is not a child's story. This woman makes a deal with God. Can you make deals with God? I think you can. Anybody here made a deal with God ever? I won't ask for hands. You see, one of the things I want to deal with in terms of this particular study is the issues of our lives that come up in terms of this thing. Where are you in terms of your life? Have you, or when did you, ever make a deal? I mean, we do it young, we do it middle-aged, we do it old. We'll make deals with God. We'll make, "Lord, if you'll just help me out with this thing." I don't remember the movie in which Burt Lancaster was out so far at sea he couldn't get back. He said, "Oh, Lord, if you help me in this," and he's swimming and he's swimming and he's swimming, and he finally gets back there and he reneges. I remember, this is a, I had a man down in Kentucky who had a coal mine. And he called me up one day, and he says, "I want you to come out and pray for this coal mine that I'm starting out here." He had hit rock, and it was burning up the bits, something fierce. And he was running out of money because he hadn't hit the coal. But he says, "I know it's there. I know it's on the other side of this thing." And he said, "I want you to go out there and pray with me." And he said, "I'll dedicate this mine to God." And I said, "Are you sure you want to do this?" And he said, "Yeah, I want to do this." So we literally went out and stood over the ground where they were drilling. And we prayed. And he made a vow right there on the spot that he would give that mine and he would give his 10% and everything else from that mine to God. And I said, "You sure you want to do this?" And he said, "Yeah." So we prayed together out there, and he reneged, and I'll tell you this, he lost his only son. from a car accident about a year after he reneged. Now you tell me, is that God or not? You can't prove anything. But he made a vow before God, and he did not keep it. This woman here makes a deal. She said, I'll give you my firstborn son if you will open my womb so I can have children. And she keeps it. Now, I want to give you a scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. You know, there's two scriptures in Proverbs that are very important. One is chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's a healthy respect for who you're dealing with in terms of your life. In chapter 9, verse 7, it turns it around and says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. It's a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. People think that God is all grace because, you know, he sent his son to die for us and take away. But I want you to understand something about grace. Things have to be balanced. And that's why Jesus died. God is full of grace, but he had to provide the grace and he had to have payment for the sin. So don't think that your sin doesn't count, because it does. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says this in verses 1 to 6. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Anybody know what the sacrifice of fools is? It's running off at your mouth. For they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven, and you upon earth. Therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase, empty words grow many, but do you fear God? One of the things that I learned a long time ago is you have to have a healthy respect for who is your creator and redeemer. He does not deal in foolishness. You know, I heard people make vows before me. I've heard a number of them make vows on banquet weekends, on closing. And I'm going, are you sure you want to do that? Because you're doing it in his presence. If you're going to make a deal with God, it is best to keep it. You know, we're talking about principles of living here, and this is a family in a very spiritual erosion period of time, but she is in deep distress. Now, we all have issues of life, and those are places of stress where we deal with the things of life. And we will make deals with God, and I don't know if you remember any of yours or not, but we do make deals with God, and it's usually under stress that we do it. And I see it happen in the Bible. Now, I also see that in the Bible, most of the time when people make deals with God, it's while they are under some kind of duress. You don't see people in the Bible making deals with God if they're not afflicted in some form or fashion. But they do that. I can give you examples. If you read the story of Hezekiah, the king, he makes a vow before God. He is dying, and Isaiah has come into the courtroom and says, hey, buddy, you're dying. You better get your house in order. And he turns himself to the wall, and he prays one of those prayers that, help! You know, those kinds of prayers, not the old Lord, my God, mighty God, you know. He was basically that way, and he made a deal that he would build his kingdom and he would run his country according to God's deals if he'd just save his life. And Isaiah was out in the foyer out there outside the castle or the palace. He gets the word from God, turns around, comes back to Hezekiah and says, you got 10 years. Hezekiah made a deal with God. Sometimes we make deals with God. I would suggest you keep any deals you make with God. Hannah, I want you to think about this. She makes this deal with God, and Eli, the pastor, says, let it be according to you. I don't know how he did this. It just doesn't say, but, you know, I've been involved with people for enough times to know that sometimes I am God's messenger in people's life, and we will pray in something, and I said, let it happen, and people will leave, and their countenance will change. This woman went back into her family and all the situations and circumstances she had, which were not good, but her mind had been changed in terms of that. And that's when she had made the deal with God, and the pastor says, hey, may it be so. And she does that, and then she goes back into the same life, same problems, same other wife who treats her like dirt, all this. And she becomes pregnant, and she keeps a deal. She has fruit in the midst of barrenness of her marriage. You may have to do that in terms of this, and you may end up with fruit in the midst of a marriage or a relationship or a job or a business in terms of how this stuff plays. In verse 27, it says, I'm going to move this on and see what's it. Oh. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is lent to the Lord. In other words, he gives her this child up to God in terms of that. Now, in barren places in our lives, and you can end up in a barren place. There may be, I would say, with this many people here, there are people right now, and you have a place in your life that feels like it does not bear fruit. A barren place. Just like Hannah had a barren place. She was barren physically and could not have children. And it says why? Because the Lord had closed her womb. There's some things that I want you to understand about barren places, lessons that we can learn. If you're in one right now, especially, God is there in those places. When you feel like there's just a wilderness around you, God is there in those places, and he is involved in terms of your life as how it goes. The second thing about barren situations, and this is just where there's no fruit happening. And you want fruit, but it's not happening. Barren situations can be from God. In Hannah's position here, it was from God. He's the one, twice it says, that he had closed her womb. So her barren situation was from God. And sometimes those barren situations are there to bring us into partnership with God in some area of life. For her, it was to bring her into partnership with God by giving to the Lord her firstborn son because God needed him. And the other thing is, if you believe that God is involved with your life, and even in the barren situations, what he is doing ultimately is worth the price. And that means that you're willing to to receive whatever goes with this in terms of your relationship with God. Fourth thing is, you always have a choice. Every one of us always has a choice, because the outcome is our decision. God will lead us, but he won't force us. Now, if Hannah had not appealed to God, who knows, right? We don't know. But let's say Hannah decided in her heart, 6 months into this, I'm not going to give this child to God. You know what can happen is we take matters into our own hands in terms of our lives. Because we can do this any day. You realize that? You could say, last Sunday, I'm going to make this kind of commitment to God, and today you can renege on it. People don't understand that it's every day. But it is. It's every day. You know, she could have reneged on that, and there could have been a miscarriage involved. Now, that would have been a physical one, but you know what? I've seen people who renege on God, and, you know, they're in partnership, and they say, I don't care anymore. And when they do, things begin to miscarry in terms of that. And the fifth thing is adversity. Hannah was in an adverse situation. She had a bad marriage. She had a bad home life. She was barren. She was facing adversity. It was an issue of her life that was driving her into prayer, basically. But adversity will either drive us to God, or adversity will drive us away from God. And I've seen that happen in people's lives as I have had time to take tours in people's lives. Now, I want you to think about this, because this little story here is a picture of some of the things that can happen to us. We can take these pictures and we can look at our own lives and we can ask ourselves some questions about your life. What is God doing towards your life? What is your meaning and purpose in this life? Where is he working in terms of change or growth in your life? Or where are you working towards that in terms of how God is involved in your life? You know, one of the things that we do at times is we'll take time for reflection. Anybody who's been to a banquet knows that that's a time for reflection for a lot of people. You know what reflection is? It's when you get in front of the mirror and you look at yourself. And we do that probably every morning when we get up, because we obviously know this is going to need some work. But we look at our reflection, we reflect on our lives. And part of this is Hannah's reflecting on her life and where it is. But I want you to know something else about this. Hannah hasn't got a clue what God is doing. She doesn't know that God needs a prophet and judge leader for the nation Israel. All she knows is her problem. One of the things that we are, sometimes all we know is what's going on around us. We may not have that big picture that God is going to do something with our life situations. And there may be something in a bigger picture that has to do with your life or my life, or maybe one of your kids' lives. I remember one of the old Star Treks when they went back in time because they asked about this one guy. Well, this pilot was killed in an airplane or a jet, and said, "Well, does it matter that this guy died or not in terms of the timeline?" And Spock went back and he starts looking. He says, no, there's nothing significant in his life. And then he notices, but he had a son who was very important in terms of the history of the space. And so it was the guy in the airplane who had to be saved. They had to save him because he did not know his significance at that time, because at that time he had no children. One of the things about us, we don't always know the big picture in terms of what God is working in terms of our lives. And Hannah's a pretty good picture of that. She doesn't have a clue. All she knows is, I'm barren, and I want children. I feel worthless. My husband loves me, but I'm basically worthless because I haven't got anything to give worth to this world. And that was her issue, and it was driving her deep down inside. And God knew this. And God takes Hannah, and out of her issue and her stress and duress, her vexation, makes a partnership. And that partnership has to do with a vow that she makes to God. And out of that vow comes the leader of God's people. But she didn't have a clue about the big picture. And that's important for us to understand. Well, I'll come back to that. I want to go through chapter 2 here, because chapter 2 is kind of like a song and a prayer, and I just want to pass through it and point out a few things as we go through it. Hannah also prayed. This is after Samuel is born. Got it? This is after he's been alive for a little bit. Hannah also prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy like the Lord. There is none besides thee. There is no rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. Now, in those first three verses, one of the things it talks about is God's sovereignty in terms of judging things. And it says, talk no more proudly. Don't be full of pride about how you accomplished all this stuff with your life. He says, let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And I would also add, hearts are also weighed. And he does not look on outside appearances. He looks on the heart of people, and he is sovereign. The beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is a fear of the Lord, a healthy respect for who you're dealing with. Verses 4 and 5, the bowels of the mighty are broken, but the feeble gird on strength. He brings those some down, raises others up. Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread. That's the same thing. You bring the arrogant down, but those who were hungry have ceased to hunger. But then he begins to take care of those who have been destitute in society. And she can identify with this, because that's where she's been. The barren has borne 7, but she who has many children is forlorn. Now, we know that she has at least 5 kids, but she may have had 7. I don't know why that's in there, because this is her song, so I'm thinking, well, maybe there was 7, but we know of 5, or maybe 6, I don't know. But what this says is that from her barren situation, God intervened. She made a deal with God, and he raised her up, and she came out of her barrenness and began to have children. But not only children, but the child, who is Samuel. And Peninnah, the other gal, is probably broken down for some reason. We don't know what it is. Verses 6 through 8. The Lord kills and brings to life. He brings down to Sheol. That's the place of death. That's what Sheol means. And raises up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. Now, one of the things that those verses say is God is sovereign. You know what the sovereignty of God means? He's in charge. He raises people up. He also brings some down. He is in charge of creation. He is in charge of redemption. He is in charge of your life. And he's in charge of the person who is sitting over here, if you're over here. He's in charge of people's life. He raises up the poor. He brings down the arrogant. But the pillars of the earth are his. He is creator, redeemer. He is sovereign. Now, that's not an uncommon understanding in churches, that God is sovereign. But you go out there. I do not see the government of the United States acknowledging God in just anything. And I come back to Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And he brings down the arrogant. And he'll raise up the poor. And we need to understand that we should be ever mindful of God's grace and the way that he works things out in life, and that we are, well, if we partner with God with our lives, he will lead us through it. He will cause us to prosper in terms of our life, whatever part of that life it is, as long as we partner with him. But when we start getting arrogant in that, he will look at us in a different way. Verses 9 and 10, he will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Well, how do we prevail? If we don't do it by might, how do we prevail? We do it because God will be our strength. God will be our shield and our defender. We partner with God in terms of how we live our lives. One of the things that Hannah's doing, she hasn't got a clue what the big picture is, but she makes a deal with God, and she sticks to it. And out of that deal, she is raised up. The barren that was forlorn is no longer that way. And for her life, it became very fruitful in terms of things. Now, she was not the leader of the country. She was not raised up for that. She was raised up to be the mother of the leader of the country. God had her in his plans in terms of that, which tells you that God is in charge. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king, exalt the power of his anointed. And she goes on, and she sings this song in terms of her life. Now, got to get my other stuff out here. Oh, no, that's there. There it is. One of the things that I want to turn to is in Isaiah 54, which has to do with barrenness, by the way, you know. But she was a barren woman. And as I said, people can have barren places in their life. You may have a job that's just nothing but wilderness. You may have a marriage that's nothing but wilderness. You could have relationships that you wish were better, but they just seem like walking around in the desert. You know, there's all kinds of issues that come in terms of our lives. In chapter 54 of Isaiah, he is saying, this part is given to Israel, which was a barren nation, because if you remember their story, they went into they were sent into all the different countries, they were destroyed as a nation, etc. But this is a this verse, these verses here speak to barren situations. It says, "Sing, O barren one who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in travail, you have not been pregnant. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her that is married, says the Lord," the one who is barren. "Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Hold not back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left." Now, basically, you're going to have twins. At least that's the way I read it. "And your descendants will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be put to shame. For you will forget the shame of your youth, and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer, and the God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says your God." For a brief, and I'll stop there. I went to Hannah's. Life was barren. Nothing was happening year after year. I want to talk to you about how God works in our lives. And a way we can look at this is if you can look at an example in the Bible of how God works, you can take it and you can begin to apply it in terms of your own life and maybe people around you and maybe life situations that you are in. How God works in our lives. One of the things is we are woven together. You know, in families, even in businesses or job places, we are woven together. Even us who are part of this church, we are woven together, and our lives are intersecting and passing by one another and interacting with one another all the time. How God works in our lives, we are woven together. Now, here's what I want you to think about this story in terms of Hannah, because God had a big picture in mind. The first thing that he needed was he needed a focused mother. He needed somebody who was down in the dumps enough that she would focus on what she really wanted in terms of her life, and that was to be fruitful, and in this case, it was children. He needed a focused mother. You know, that's one of the things that he can do with us. You know, if you're in duress or anxiety all the time over one particular thing, that may be where God really wants to work in your life. And the only way he could do it is through your affliction. Scary, isn't it? That God works through our affliction. But you know, I've found this over the years, that people who've got everything going for them and everything's okay, they don't have any time for God. They don't have any place for God. But I don't know how many times people who have been afflicted, like in a marriage, that's really soured and it's really going bad, and it's a place of affliction and it's driving them. And it brings them into focus as to what they're called to be and to do. Well, what he does here, he has a focused mother to bring forth the leader of the land. And that's the first thing. What does he need to focus? And maybe you or somebody around you, as you look in terms of this thing. That's the first thing. The second thing was, He was the instigator, you might say, of the affliction. Hard to say that, isn't it? God may provide us with affliction in order to focus us. He closed her womb. It says so two or three times in this whole chapter. And God closed her womb. Now, she doesn't have a big picture, but he's got everything in line. And what does that do to her? The fact that he closed her womb, he got a focused mother out of this, and she was not going to be like other women. She wasn't going to be like other women. You know, sometimes God will do these things with us, and you will not be like other people in terms of a certain area of life. The fourth thing is, she doesn't know this. Because David hadn't even been born yet. She knows nothing about him. She doesn't even have Samuel yet. But David, the king of the country, the ruler that would be the number one connection between God, was going to need Samuel, who was prophet, judge of the people. She doesn't know that. We don't know this a lot of times in terms of how our lives are going to play into and be interwoven with others. The fifth thing is that Hannah became fruitful in God's way because she made the deal. And she kept the deal. If you're going to make a deal with God, keep it. Because that brought her to a fruitfulness in a special way. Now, she ended up with five or six kids. In fact, I know she did, by the way. We know that in chapter 2. She had three sons and two daughters besides Samuel. So she had six kids anyway, and she talked about seven, so she may have had another one around there someplace. But she was fruitful in God's way because she provided God with the upbringing for that child the way he needed to be brought up. Otherwise, he'd just been like any other boy in the country. But she was very focused in what she did. Sometimes that's what God does with us. He'll make us fruitful in his way out of the affliction of our barrenness in some area of our life. And out of this also, and we'll get to this, Eli, who was the, you might call him the pastor of the country. He would be like, well, Billy Graham was 30 years ago for the United States. He was kind of like the pastor of the entire people. And he was going to be brought to a point of understanding and judgment because he was way out of line in terms of how God was dealing things. Hannah's deal was give a child to God. The barrenness would bring about God's purpose. Our barrenness, our situation. Sometimes, you know, it's not a bad thing for affliction to occur. Because sometimes that affliction is what will focus us in terms of how God is really working in our lives. Now, I know that there are a lot of people, probably some of us, who suffer in barren situations. I mean, it's all over the world, actually. It's all over the country. In fact, you go out here in Decatur, and you can find people who are in barren situations all over the place. But here's what the difference is. They haven't heard this. You have. They're out there struggling with their lives, and they're going through it. But for some reason, God brought you here to listen to this, and I'm just a guy up here, but I'm telling you that God has blessed you so that you know if you are in a barren situation. God basically raises it up to you. And he say, well, what's going to happen because of this? What's happened because of God's work? Now, most people don't get there, where we've been in terms of this stuff. Let me tell you about this thing. The first thing up here is a point of submission. Now, what is submission? We hear about a lot of that stuff from, wives submit to your husband. Blah, blah, blah. Submission is voluntary giving of yourself in a given situation or given setting. Submission. God wants to bring us to a point of submission. And when I say that is that you choose to do it, it's not because God is forcing you to do it. It's where you begin to say this. You know, God knows what he is doing with my life. Now, can you say that? That is a point of submission, folks. Because you are acknowledging that God is sovereign, that he is over your life as well as everybody else, and it is a point of submission because most people will say, God knows what he is doing with my life. Most people say, I don't have anything to do with God. And they will not submit to that. I don't know if you ever remember the movie Rudy. About the guy that was saying, he went to, it was Notre Dame or whatever he was he played. But he talked to that priest, and that priest said, there's a couple things I know. One thing is there is a God, and the second thing is I'm not him. That is a point of understanding. There is a God, and I'm not him. Most people don't get that. To that point of submission. Well, you know, I know that God knows what he is doing with my life. Therefore, it gives me a sense of peace, even in the storms. Now, the second thing is our partnership with God through submission. Now, this is what Hannah did. You know, basically, she submitted her life, and she says, I'm going to make this deal with you, God. And she submitted her life. Partnership through submission. I am going to, God knows what he's doing with my life, but I'm going to partner with him so that I can live my life out in such a way that it will advance and establish the kingdom. Now, those two things are not hard stances. They are, because one day you can be, God knows what he's doing with my life. But you know, the very next day you can say, God doesn't have anything to do with me. So it's a point of submission every day. And the second one is, when you partner with God in terms of that, that goes on every day too. You can get up tomorrow and say, I'm not partnering with God today. In fact, I'm done. And you've just changed your mind. You see, you have to do this each day. You know, Hannah had to get up. She says, God knows what he's doing with my life. And if this comes to fruit and I'm partnering with him, then I'm going to take care of my part of the deal. And I'm going to do it. The submission is we're saying that I'm not God. There is a God, and I'm not him. And it's God's way, and it's God's will for my life. He is in charge, and you do it every day. You don't just do it today, because tomorrow you may be of a different mind. And the third thing about this, in terms of our life, now this is living intentionally and purposefully. You're believing that God has a purpose for your life, a plan for you, and I'm going to submit to that in partnership. I'm going to go with it. And the third thing here is this, it's going to cost me something. but it will be worth the price. Now, once again, you can do this every day. You have to make the call every day. The fourth thing, the outcome is always your decision. You know, God gives us freedom of will, and He does it on purpose. He's not out to make puppets out of us. He gives us freedom of will, so the outcome is always our decision in terms of that. So that makes us free will. That brings us to the fifth thing. With the volunteer army, it always has been. The Lord leads us, but He does not force us into doing these things with our life. The sixth thing is we can take matters into our own hands anytime. And you know what happens a lot of times? We can have an abort of whatever we were planning to do with God, or we can miscarry. And we can do it any day. In other words, all the ones that are above there, you can say all of this, I'm doing this today, but if you don't do it the next day, it's all in your hands, and you can just trash it all. You know, how many times do you think that Hannah, in her vexation and her affliction and everything, might want to say, hell with you, God. You know, adversity. It'll either drive us towards God or away from God, and I said that earlier, but this is a heart problem, folks. How is your heart? As a man thinks, so he is. It's the heart that's the issue always in terms of where you put your loyalty and your faithfulness in terms of God, even in the affliction time, and especially in the affliction time. Where is your heart? It's a heart problem. And Hannah discovers something. God is her true husband. God is her true husband. Now that may sound like something very trite, but it is the Lord who had closed her womb. It was the Lord who remembered Hannah, and she conceived and bore. It was the Lord who made her fruitful. And in Isaiah we hear, the Lord is your husband. He's the one that brings about that things. Now she has a child, and she didn't take the child up to, where'd they go? Shiloh. They didn't take Samuel up there right away until he was weaned. But can you think about the holidays now? In the first part, chapter 1, they went up there for the holidays, the high days. And, you know, it's kind of like Thanksgiving and Christmas for us. You know, those were always times of affliction. I do enough with people to know that the worst time of the year is between Thanksgiving and Christmas for most families because of bad blood between family members or things that have happened in terms of that, and that's always the bad thing. And for Hannah, that was the same way. I mean, Here come the holidays, and I got Penina all over me, giving me trouble and everything else, and I have no children, and my barrenness keeps showing up, and I know this, and it was bad stuff. Now, the holidays become joyful. She has a child. She has a son, and she was proud of Samuel. And God, who is her husband, is proud of Samuel. Penina has kids, and they're okay, but they're not Samuel. The Lord has made her fruitful in terms of this. Let the Lord take care of the business of your life. Let the Lord take care of it and trust in His, in that word. Now, I can say the men, in terms of our ambition and power, it is very difficult for men to just say, submit ourselves to God and say, there is a God and I'm not him. In terms of ambitions, in terms of all the things that we do, in terms of profession and who we are is what we do and that kind of thing. And for women, it is very difficult for women to partner in terms of security and safe. For men, it's power, but for women, a lot of times it's security in terms of safety and things like that. It is hard to partner with God in submission with those kinds of things. There's an illusion of safety that we live under. Do you know that? We all think we're safe, don't we? Pretty much. But I tell you what, in 9/11 and 2001, we found out in this country there's an illusion of safety involved. If you were at 2 years ago today at the Boston Marathon, and you were one of those people that was right there when the thing, so you find out that you are in, this is an illusion of safety that we live in. And you can go to the doctor tomorrow and find out that you're dying of cancer and all that illusion of health is gone. It's all a matter of grace. If God is not with you, you labor in vain. You may still labor. You might try to get that illusion of safety, that illusion of your ambitions and everything else, but it's all a matter of grace in terms of our lives. And that's what Hannah was discovering in terms of this stuff. Now, we got to stop here. And next week, we're going to step up to the high cost of self-will, which can be very high at that cost, Anne. So let's pray. Oh, we need, Tori, are you still here? Tori, for this children's conference, they're looking for somebody who can drive the van at the end of the thing to take children home. So if any of you might be willing to do that, contact Tori Higgins. Because she's the one that brought it up to me. Yeah. Well, I know Perry's driving first thing in the morning, but you need somebody for the last part, right? So if anybody wants to volunteer to do that, and I don't know what time that is, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, something like that? 3:30? What? I can drive the van. I just got a regular driver's license. Our van is the kind that you don't need anything. That's why we bought it that way. There's nothing special about our van. We'll let you drive it, Derek. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that might be worthy of your name, that would be helpful to us in terms of our lives, that you would kind of work it into our life system. And anything else can just fall to the floor. In Jesus' name, amen.